All right, good morning. Welcome this morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And welcome this morning to Redeemer Church, especially if you're visiting. I've been away for a few weeks, so I kind of feel like a visitor. 1 week in Charlotte taking a class, and then 1 week this past week in Missouri with family on vacation. But it's so good to be back with you this morning. If you would look with me at Psalm 19. As I preach this summer, we're looking at a number of different psalms. And part of my purpose in doing this is to show us, as we look at different psalms, my goal in this series is to show us the beauty, this amazing gift that we've been given in this collection of psalms. So each week we're looking at different psalms, and they show us that with variety and beauty either who our God is, or who we are, or this way of Christ in the gospel. So that's our goal as we look and continue this morning in Psalm 19. But before we look at this, I just wanted to make a few comments in light of this past week and the Supreme Court ruling. I wanted to say a few things as a pastor here. Number one, we rejoice and we are thankful for God's protection of the vulnerable and the weak and the innocent. And I think it's important as Christians to thank God. I believe what happened this past week, I think, is an answer to prayer. And if the innocent and the vulnerable are protected, we praise God. And we as a church should thank God for that. So that's first. We should be thankful and we should rejoice. But secondly, we should continue to grieve and to pray, not only for the plight of the unborn in this country and in the world, but also for the reaction, I think we can say, on both sides often in this issue in our country. So you see the reaction because of the ruling this week. You see the reaction of those who are pro-choice, and it should grieve us, the violence, the hatred, and the wickedness that we see there. But also, I think as a church, we should be careful to look at ourselves and the way we respond. We should not be a people who gloat when we have victories in governmental issues or in moral causes, important moral causes like this. So as a church, I think we rejoice. We're thankful. At the same time, we continue to grieve and lament the plight of the unborn, the way people respond in wickedness, and then also sometimes the way Christians or those who profess Christ respond or interact in this sphere. So those are just, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Those are just my thoughts on this important decision made this week. And as a church, I pray that this would be our response, that we would protect and we would stand defending those who are weak and vulnerable like our God does. We'd grieve the violence of our country, and then we'd grieve where in the church this is misrepresented, the love of Christ, the care of God is misrepresented. So those are just some introductory comments. Let me pray for us, then we'll look at Psalm 19 together. Father, we thank you for your heart. As we began this service, we thank you that you welcome us. As we come, we are broken. We feel our sinfulness. We feel the many ways that we do not measure up. We thank you that we come before a God who warmly accepts us and welcomes us in Christ. And this morning, as we look at Psalm 19 together, I pray that you would give us insight into your word. You'd help both young and old here to understand what you have for us here. And that you really would change us. That this morning, in this time, that you would work in our hearts. We believe, as even as we just sang together, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, speak through me to your people. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to focus on the first part of this psalm, first six verses. But even as we do this, we'll see how these opening verses really serve as a foundation to the rest of the psalm and really what we learn in the rest of the Bible. So these six verses are important, and we'll even interact some with verses later in the psalm as well. But our focus is on the first six verses. So as we begin, imagine that you are sitting down to have coffee with a new coworker or a fellow student that you just met. And as you sit down with them, they seem nice. You don't know them that well, but you're looking forward to getting to know them. And you sit down for coffee, and one of the first things they say to you is, "I hear voices. I hear voices." Your impression of them is going to change, right? In Psalm 19, though, as we come to David's words here, that's what he's talking about. He's saying that as we live in this world, each of us should be a people. We should be people who hear voices all around us. So David is introducing this idea of the world we live in. He's not talking about an imaginary world like Middle Earth or Narnia. He's talking about our world, the world we live in. He's saying there are voices all around us. The world is speaking to us. And it's giving us a very clear and vital message. A message that we have to really hear, really embrace. You this morning, as you sit under the teaching of God's word, need to hear the teaching of God's word. But the teaching of God's word this morning is you need to hear the message of creation. The voices that are speaking all around us. That's what Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6 really is emphasizing. As we live in this world, as we walk and as we hike and as we travel, wherever we go, there are these voices all around us, and we have to be careful to trace these sources or these voices back to their source as they tell us who God is. So as we come to Psalm 19 this morning, I wanted to start by asking the question, why does this psalm matter to us? Why is this important? Or why should you listen to me this morning? That's my question as we begin. And I think the first answer to that is, as we come to this psalm, we see that God is way more glorious, beautiful, powerful, and loving than you or I can ever imagine. You think about, some of us in this room have been around the church, have been under the teaching of God's word, have heard about God for decades and decades. And yet I still can say this morning, this God as presented to us in Psalm 19 that we see in creation is more glorious, more beautiful, more powerful, and more loving than we can even imagine. And here we see that this God of glory and beauty and love and power is a God who communicates, is a God who draws close to us, who's moving towards us. We see that in the opening six verses, he's constantly sharing himself with us. And then as the psalm continues, we see that through his specific word, his gift of special revelation, he continues to move towards us in love. So nothing, as we see this God, nothing will satisfy or encourage or help us or sustain us from day to day throughout our lives. Nothing will do all those things as much as knowing this God, drawing near to him, living for him, honoring him. So this psalm, Psalm 19, is inviting us to see God for who he is and inviting us to draw near to him as we're out in his creation and as we're in his word. It's the invitation we have in this psalm. So I have 4 points for us as we work through this. First, where are these voices coming from? Second, when do these voices speak? Third, who hears these voices? And fourth, what are these voices saying? So first, look at verse 1, if you would. Where are these voices coming from? Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So heavens, sky above, is pretty obvious, right? These are those who are speaking, declaring, proclaiming. You can think about everything above us in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. Think of the beautiful clouds, maybe a rainbow in the sky, the constellations and planets at night. These, David is saying, these are speaking. These are communicating something. And by extension, we don't see it much here in Psalm 19, but I think in the rest of Scripture we see that not only does the sky above, the sun, moon, and stars communicate something specific about God, but all of creation, all that God has made, communicates, declares, proclaims who God is. So we should think about the sun. Think about the glory of the sun, the power of the sun. How vast the sun is, how it covers the whole planet, its beauty, its heat, its power. We think about that. If you think about being on the beach in Florida in June and you feel the power of the sun, you can't last long in that sun. Well, we can feel that, we can see that, we can think about that. But the sun would say to us, if the sun was here, don't just look at me, at my power, at my glory. See the one who made me. See the one who spoke me into existence. See the power of my Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. This is the communication that we see coming down from above. So first we see these voices. Where do they come from? Sun, moon, stars, the sky above, and I said all of creation. And I think that should give us pause as we live our lives. As we live in this world. I think it should give us pause even living here in pure Michigan. Right? Being away for a few weeks and coming back up 23. And you see that beautiful sign of pure Michigan. Now I'm from here, so I may have a bias. But I think looking at Psalm 19 as we live here during this time of year. And you see the beauty all around us. It should cause us to think. As we're able to hike, as we're able to go to the Arb and see the peonies, as we're able to have a garden, or as we're able to keep bees, some of us, or pigs, or whatever in God's creation, these things are gifts from us, and we need to trace these voices as we experience these beautiful things in the world around us back to their source, the Creator. These voices are communicating the glory of God. So that's where these voices come from. Second, when do these voices speak? Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You can hear it a bit in the English, but the Hebrew poetry is even stronger. It gives us this idea of ongoing, like a stream, ever flowing, gushing forth, never stopping. This proclamation, this declaration of God never stops. Day unto day, night unto night, the message goes forth. Here is our God. See our God. I went to a movie this past week for the first time in probably like 5 years with a few of my kids. For 25 minutes, you have to sit through all the previews. The show isn't playing, right? Such a waste of time. Well, not with this message. There's never a time where this message is not being voiced in this world. Day unto day, night unto night. Here under the sun, on the other side of the world, as we see the stars and the moon, all of the time, unceasing, this message about God is being communicated. So that's when. Now third, who hears these voices? Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So I think what David is saying here is that there's no language on the planet that will not hear and understand this message. All of us, all of humanity, as we live in this world, everyone hears this message. There's no language that doesn't hear this message. This message crosses every language and cultural barrier. It covers the earth. Look at verses 5 and 6 as he more specifically speaks of the sun. He says, in them he is, end of verse 4, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Nothing in this world is hidden from the heat of the sun. It covers the world. So who hears this message? every single language, every single people group hears this message, both young and old. Now, children, I wanted to take time here. I know that often when people are preaching up here, it's hard to pay attention. And I think many of the adults can probably identify with how difficult it can be to pay attention to the preaching of God's word. But what is so cool, children, in these verses is that you might not be able to follow everything the pastor up front says. But what Psalm 19 is telling us is as we live our lives out in the world, as we go to the park, as we go to the beach, as we travel out west on vacation, as you see glorious mountains, as you see waterfalls, wherever you go in this world, not only can you enjoy these things, but these things are pointing us to our God, are pointing us to the beauty of God, the creativity of God, the glory of God is the word David uses here. We get to hear this message. So as you go to the Arb, let's say, and you walk through the beautiful gardens, it's like you're walking by, like picture kind of King Arthur's court type style. You're walking by a herald who is proclaiming the glory and the beauty of God. As you see a thunderstorm at night, it's pointing to the power of God. As you see a glorious sunset, not only do we value and see the beauty in the sunset, but it's to lead us to praise the one who spoke these things into existence. That's what David is getting at here. These voices declare God's glory and power. One theologian put it this way: God bombards us. He bombards us with evidence of himself at every turn, so that we should continually trip over these learning aids and be stopped in our tracks. You can think of a little kid asking for candy. If the parent doesn't say no, don't ask again, what's going to again and again and again, bombarded with this request for candy until either the parent relents or the parent says, no more asking, right? Bombards us. God bombards us with evidence of himself all around us at every turn so that we should continually trip over these learning aids and be stopped in our tracks so we see who God is, we see his glory, we see his beauty, and we're brought into worship and into a relationship with him. Another theologian says, God tirelessly pursues getting our attention. And this is his love. Wherever we go, as we live in this world, we can take it for granted. As we go out and see the world he has made, he's bombarding us to get our attention, tirelessly pursuing us to bring us into a relationship with himself. So I think there are two aspects of this we have to consider. When we think about who hears these voices, all hear these voices, and the way God communicates, the way God bombards us with himself. Number one, this is his love. This is his grace to show us himself. So we have to consider that. But also, this points to our responsibility, our accountability to God. Every single person's accountability and responsibility to worship God. So let's look at those two. First, this points to God's love, that he bombards us with evidences of himself. He pursues us that we may know him and have a relationship with him. You think about one of our greatest desires as human beings is to be loved, to be valued, to be cared for. Well, God comes, he bombards us through creation and through his word with evidences of himself. He tirelessly pursues us in order to bring us into his love. He brings us back again and again to sit under the teaching of his word. And he's bombarding us with himself to bring us into relationship. This is his love. So you see it in the world around us. But even as David continues, if you look at Psalm 19, not only does God do that through creation, but this same God who loves us so much that he's constantly pointing us to himself also gives us his word. And that's what we come to in verses 7 through 11. Where David describes, he gives these different characteristics of God's word. What does God's word do? It revives the soul. It gives life to our souls. It makes us wise. It gives us joy, rejoicing the heart. It lightens the eyes so that we see things correctly. And it endures forever. It's righteous altogether. And then verses 10 and 11, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. There's great value in God's word. So this is where this psalm is connected logically, right? Verses 1 through 6, in this world, God is bombarding us with evidences of himself, but the same God has spoken to us. He's given us his word. His word contains this value. Because as the psalmist continues, verses 12 and 13, as we receive this special word, we see our faults. We see our errors. We see our sins. We see our lack and our need. So this causes David here to pray for help. Because he sees himself truly. But then the psalmist closes. He hopes for grace. Look at the last word of the psalm. He turns to his Redeemer. So the one who's the creator, who speaks through his creation, is also the Redeemer who loves his people. So the fact that God bombards us with evidences of himself in creation points to his love and his grace in pursuing us and speaking to us. He speaks. He moves towards us in order to lead us in relationship. So that's first. He's a God of love, of greatness and goodness, as is emphasized throughout the Psalms. But secondly, it points to our responsibility. To our responsibility, every single person's responsibility before God. And this is important. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. So the fact that God speaks through his creation to us points to our responsibility. I believe in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, Paul is unpacking some of the truths we see here in Psalm 19. I think Paul intentionally is thinking back to Psalm 19. He says this in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed," or it's shown from heaven, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Quiet these voices of creation. Quiet this awareness of God that is seen all around us. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against these people who suppress. So kids, again, you can think of this illustration. I find it very helpful. Holding down the beach ball in the water, right? That's what people are doing when they suppress these voices from creation. Suppressing the truth, trying to hold it under. But Paul continues. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." He's speaking of creation. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying because these voices of creation are always speaking, God's wrath, God's just judgment comes to men who reject these voices, who don't listen to God's message as it comes through creation. And Paul is saying God is just and right to punish people because they've heard of God and his invisible attributes, his eternal power, who he is through creation. So Psalm 19 and then Paul's kind of unpacking of that in Romans 1 points to our responsibility. Mankind's responsibility before God. So this helps us in answering the question, well, what about those who don't hear the gospel? What about those who don't hear the specific message of Jesus Christ in the gospel? Because these voices in creation, right, let's be very clear, are not communicating Christ in the cross and the way of forgiveness. We're not saying that. These voices of creation are pointing to the glory of God, the beauty of God. His infinite power, his eternal attributes, right, as we see in Romans 1, his eternal power and divine nature. But what Paul is saying is that as this message of creation goes out, there's not a person over in Papua New Guinea looking at the world around him, and in humility saying, God, reveal yourself to me. In humility, recognizing the eternal power and the divine nature of God. There's not a person on the other side of the world who hasn't heard of Christ who is responding to this message of creation in humility will be left to face the judgment of God. I think we have to say that as we read Scripture. Again and again, it's emphasized. God moves towards those who have humility. He comes to the humble. He draws near to those who draw near to him. So I think it's implied here. It's not like there are a bunch of humble people who are living somewhere on the other side of the world who haven't heard of Christ, who are still judged and face the wrath of God. The fact that these voices of creation are constantly being spoken to all people all over the world makes God's just judgment of sin, makes God's judgment of sin just and right. And it should cause us, of course, it should cause us as people who have heard the message of grace. It should move us to share God's message, specific message of Christ to others. But it also should comfort us because it points to God's justice, his righteousness. All that he does is good and right. Yes, we all are responsible because we live in this world. Yes, we all are accountable to worship God. So every person we meet, every person we see has this innate awareness of God. They may be suppressing it, they may be holding it down. But every single person has this, hears these voices, lives in this realm of communication where God's glory is proclaimed. So now fourthly, more specifically, what are these voices saying? What are they saying? They're speaking of God's glory and handiwork, according to verse 1. So handiwork means his beautiful craftsmanship, his creativity. We see that in the diversity of this world and the different animals he has made, the different regions, the different landscapes, right? We see the handiwork of God. But glory is harder to understand. What does this word glory point to? And how does creation point to God's glory? Well, here we need to see that when we're told of God's glory, we're to understand that God is completely different from us. We need to see the weightiness of God. The word is transcendence of God. His eternal power and divine nature. We need to see, as I began the sermon, that God is way more powerful than we can even imagine. Way more glorious than we can ever imagine. As Paul writes in Ephesians, God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Why? Because he is immeasurably more powerful and glorious and beautiful than we could ever imagine. And even through creation, even through the world around us, this message comes again and again. See the magnificence of God. See the eternal power of God. See the divine majesty of God. See his glory. And there's a connection. As we see God, so we see how big he is, how glorious he is, there's a connection between who God is and how he cares for us. As we live our lives, this glorious God is able to provide for us. He's able to care for us. He's able to protect us. He's able to guide us and lead us in our lives. He's so much bigger than we even think. I think so often we tend to think of our own situations from our own limited point of view. And we're ignoring the revelation of God through creation and the revelation of God in Scripture. Where God is able to provide. This glorious God who spoke the lights of the sky into existence can provide for us in our little lives. He can care for us. That's why we're encouraged again and again to pray in God's word. He's calling us to come because he's able to do it. He owns all things. He has all power. We must be a people who come to him and realize whatever we're facing, this God of glory is able to care and provide for us. As we face times of loneliness, or if we face times where we feel like prayers are unanswered, or we face times where we need guidance and provision, we need to know this is our God, communicated to us through the world around us. More specifically, we see his glory through his written word. This is our God. He will provide. The glorious and powerful God who is seen in his creation is the one who comes close, who offers us a relationship, who offers us security, who offers us protection. We need to run to him. He is our rock and our refuge. Run to him. The God of glory of creation is the God who protects and cares for his people. Let me close just with a few points to take away. A few things I want to emphasize as we walk from this away from this text. First, my goal for us this morning is that we see just a glimpse of the greatest glory in this world, the glory of our God, and that we move towards him. That we move towards him. How often do we get caught up as we live our lives in our own glory, establishing our own glory? We all want to communicate our own specialness. We want others to see us and to value us. It's like when a few of us went to Ecuador a year or so ago, and we went up, hiked up Mount Cotopaxi, and we're right next to the glacier, this grandeur all around us. It'd be like taking a selfie of just my face, right, and sending it to my wife. Look where I am. We get caught up in ourselves when the glory and the grandeur of God is all around us. Living our lives so that others notice us. It means we're living for something so much smaller. God is inviting us to see his glory in the world around us. And to see his love. See his love for us. A God who comes close. A God who communicates himself to us. So we're invited to delight in him. We're invited to spend our lives searching him out, drawing near to him, seeking a better knowledge of him, turning to his word, hungry for this relationship with this all-glorious God who made all things. So first, my main goal for us this morning is to see the greatest glory, the glory of God, and that we would be a people who move towards him, delighting in him. Second, I want it to be very clear that this message of glory is the foundation for the message of grace in Scripture. I think we see it even here in Psalm 19 as David ends with, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He's crying out for help. He knows God is his redeemer. But as we continue through the revelation of Scripture, we come to Colossians, and Paul is very clear that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. He is the God of glory, and Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, the one who came into his creation, who came close. So this God of glory is the God who has come close to us, and he's the God who offered himself for us. This God of glory that is communicated all around us is the one who gave himself for us on the cross. So this message of glory is the foundation for the message of grace through Jesus Christ. As we see the message of glory and as we read God's perfect word, we start to see our faults and our sins. All we can do is cry out for grace, and through Christ, grace is offered. And lastly, I pray that these truths would encourage us in our mission of sharing God's love. Because think about what is communicated here in Psalm 19 and Romans 1. That whoever we talk to, wherever we go, whatever person we talk to, we can know and we can be confident that there is some awareness of God. They may be suppressing that beach ball way down under the water and holding it down. But I believe this should give us confidence in our mission. As people live in this world, they can't completely stop their ears from these voices. There is a God who made us. There's a God who made this world. And this should give us confidence in our mission of sharing Christ's love, of pointing people to our God. As Vern Poitras, one seminary professor, said, "We're not trying to lead people to come to know a God who is completely new to them. Rather, we show that they already know God as an aspect of their human experience. We're just seeking to lead them to be a full human being, to see and be aware of God. So these truths should encourage us. There's no lost cause. God can work. He can send his Spirit. But there's this awareness that pervades humanity because we live in God's creation. Well, as we close, if you would, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. The truths of Psalm 19 that we've looked at are emphasized by the prophet Isaiah. First, Isaiah 40, verse 25. Hear these words of God as we close. To whom then, God says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Speaking of the stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So see his glory. And then turn to Isaiah 45. Just a few chapters later. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. Then down to verse 21. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truths of Psalm 19. We thank you for your glory and your grace. Thank you for your power and your love. As we think about our own small lives, we pray that you would show us yourself, that we'd be careful as we live in this world to trace these voices back to the source of your glory and power. That we'd be careful as your people to be drawn towards you, to worship you, to love you, to find our meaning and joy in you and in your word. We thank you that you are a God of great glory and power, our creator, that you also are our redeemer, the one who gave his only Son, to bear the punishment for our sins, that we can come, even with our sin and failure and brokenness, we can come freely because you, our Creator, are our Redeemer. So may we go from this place into this week, trusting in you, resting in you, knowing that you will provide, but may we go with joy, worshiping you, our great God of glory and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.